Good morning. Well, we're getting through Galatians. We're nearly there. And we're doing Galatians 5 today. And I think by now you're getting the idea of what Paul is trying to get across to the Galatians about freedom in Christ, not going back to the old covenant of the law, if you like. That was for a time, as Lee so well explained last week. But God sent his son that I might be set free. Amen. Free from the power of sin. Free from obedience to the law. And Paul says in verse 1, as we've already been learning together, in fact, I should say, you can all say it. And I'm going to do it from the New Living anyway. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free. That's what Paul says. And don't be tied up again in slavery to the law. What he was concerned about was them mixing it. Because you don't get the benefits of both when you mix it. You can't do that. And you know, this was a new day for these Christians. These Jews had been used to obeying the law. And when anything new comes along, sometimes it's hard to let go of the old. So in some ways, there's a little bit of an understanding of why they couldn't let go. We've never known the old covenant. I guess not many of us here or any of us here are Jewish. And so we wouldn't have been brought up on the Jewish law. And so it wasn't something we knew before, and then we're moving into something completely new. I've told you before, I hate updates. If you have a computer, you'll know exactly what I'm saying, because it keeps bringing something new. And I just learnt the old. And I liked what was in the old. And we're right now, this is RE and keeps moving me on in the 21st century, is changing all our accountancy program. Well, that's great, and I do the accounts. So, but I like the way I've been doing it because I'm used to it. But now he's got to come down and show me a whole new way of doing things. I'm not looking forward to it, but I'll tell you this, it'll be better than the old. In the main, it's usually better. And the thing is, once you press that update button, you can't go back. You can't get back the old thing. You're stuck in with the new. And maybe that would have been a good thing for the Jews, you know, to press that update button and come forward. And Paul is so concerned that they're mixing it, that they're trying to do two things. The Judaizers were insisting on circumcision. And Paul is saying to them, look, you can't mix it. You can't mix it. If you count on the one, you'll negate the other. These Galatian Christians are being tempted back into the law. And they couldn't see that they wouldn't have the benefit of either. And so Paul is continuing to emphasize this whole idea that circumcision, for instance, was only part of the whole law. So if they were going to go that route, they would have to keep the whole law. And they already found out that they couldn't. And this new covenant that God brought about in the blood of his son brought a freedom they only would know if they went the whole hog into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If they tried to mix it, what they were going to be saying is, Jesus, what you've done isn't enough. We need circumcision. What you've done isn't enough. And then Paul expresses his sadness by the time you get to verses 7 and 8. At their position at that time. You were running the race so well? Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, because he is the one that called you to freedom. What happened? You started well. You had the whole truth. You moved into it and you thought it was great, but now you're being dragged back. What happened? Who's done this? They were mixing it. The purity of the gospel message had been tainted in their lives. False teaching, Paul was saying, was like yeast. It was only a small thing. They were saying, just be circumcised and you'll be okay. This is what you need. But it was affecting everything. Everything. And there are many Christians today, I want to say, who mix it. They take God's word and they mix it with the current worldview. What's going on in the world today? Well, so many people say there are many roads to God. And we say, well, maybe there are. Some people I've heard say that. You know, we need to stand for what God says. Sometimes it makes us afraid when we look at the current worldviews to stand up and say what we believe. I had some time on my own on Monday, and so I went to Lady Green for breakfast. It was dead early, and I thought, coffee, the newspaper. I like reading the paper, and I got to the side where the papers were. There was only the Times left. I'm not a Times reader. But somebody else had pinched the Daily Mail, so I'd had it. But as I read this article, and this was really quite a surprise. Lord Tebbit, he has provoked outrage by vowing to boycott services conducted by a gay dean. The Tory peer has branded a sodomite. The former Conservative Party chairman had been attending the cathedral near his home in Bury St. Edmunds for 9 years. But the Times said he will no longer go there when the recently appointed Reverend Canon Joe Hawes is officiating. The 87-year-old Tory grandee is adamant that the canon of St. Edmundsbury Cathedral is a sodomite, a biblical term seen as unacceptable by gay people. Lord Tebbit said, I find it difficult to accept a sodomite as a member of the clergy who will, for example, be called upon to conduct marriage services. I will struggle to attend if he's officiating. I don't see how he can decently read the marriage service. I stand by what is written in the Bible, which is the basis on which the cathedral was built. It says the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God. And then he says, it cannot be a sin to be born homosexual. It is what one is. What I can't accept is the activity. I use the expression sodomite. Now, whether you agree with him or not, he's certainly saying what he believes. The Evangelical Alliance came out on the whole marriage thing and what marriage was. And they said, marriage hasn't been extended or slightly altered. The new law represents a complete redefinition of the institution of marriage. In the words of the Archbishop of Canterbury, marriage is abolished, redefined, and recreated, being different and unequal for different categories. And so it goes on of how they've robbed the idea of biblical marriage without a nod to anybody, really, as it went through. So it's very difficult in our generation today to stand for what we believe. But can it be said of us that we mix it? Can it be said of us that we nod to all of this false teaching that comes into the church. That we disregard anything in God's word that doesn't fit with today's thinking. Paul said to the Galatians, you were running so well. What hindered you? Has stuff crept into your walk with Christ that makes you less effective, less free in the spirit? So looking in the first half of the chapter, Paul talks about what defines the Christian life. Faith in what Jesus has done. Righteousness before God. Freedom from the power of sin. The basics of our faith. And he says this in verse 13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. And so he sets out the basics of the Christian faith in the first half, and he's encouraging them, don't mix it. But then he moves on to say what defines Christian character. And again, he's saying, don't mix it. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And so Paul urges the Galatian Christians to live by the Spirit. We're celebrating, if you like, the coming of the Holy Spirit so many years ago, 2,000 years ago, and the difference that it made to the disciples. And you know, he needs also to be making a difference in our lives. If we are truly walking in step with the Spirit, if we are truly filled with the Spirit, then it will show in our life. He points out to these Galatian Christians that there's two things going on in your life, two things at war, if you like, the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh is wanting you to do one thing and the spirit is wanting you to do another. And that is perfectly normal in any person's life, that you always have these two things at war. We need to learn how to walk with the Spirit and crucify the flesh. It says this in verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. And so we need to recognize that there is a war going on in our lives. And he goes on to highlight some of the results of the sinful nature. And you get that in verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful desires, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. How can we stand before a world and say we're filled with the Spirit if we live contrary to what we're saying? These are the marks of the old life. And Paul was saying, don't mix it. Don't mix it. Those are the things we need to be putting to death. Those are the things that need to be crucified in our lives. And you might look at that list and say, gosh, you know, I've never sort of been there in half of that. I haven't done those things, sexual immorality and stuff like that. But what about quarrelling? Outbursts of anger. I can put my hand up to that. Division and dissension. I guess we've all been there sometimes. I guess that's marked our lives along the way. And there are those I know, Christians I know, who think it's fine to get drunk. Well, I think the scriptures are clear on that. That it isn't fine to get drunk. So we all do things that are wrong. Don't mix it. Don't mix it. God's calling you to live a holy life. He's calling you to be a witness to the world. He's calling you to be different. If you mix it, what will mark you out? What will make a world say, I want what he's got. I want what she's got. Then he goes on to define the Christian walk. And he says this in verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Love. What about love? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 says, love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. That's the kind of love that we are to show. Keeps no record of wrongs. I have a couple of times in my life been in conflict with folk. One was a couple in the church, and one were two people in my family, the wider family. And I knew I was right, really. I hadn't done wrong. But when we got together to sort it out in both situations, well, we didn't get together in the second, in the first situation, when we got together, the Lord said to me, I want you to speak first. And I want you to apologize. Lord, I haven't done anything wrong. No, I want you to apologize. And I was reading that day, My Utmost for His Highest by Spurgeon. And it said, don't sacrifice relationship on the altar of being in the right. And so, when we got together, I said, I want to say this. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my part in this. What a difference. What a difference it made to our relationship. Now, the next day, I still felt a bit, you know, well, I didn't really get me justice there, as I thought, you know. But on the other hand, I was so grateful for the relationship. And in my family, I had to write two letters to these two people and apologize again. What a difference it made. What a difference it made. That wasn't what I wanted to do. The flesh within me was saying, well, you're right. But the spirit within me was saying, relationship's important. That kind of love that doesn't record what's been wrong. That kind of love that says, I'm going to go for this. I don't always, believe me, I've failed too many times. But in those two situations, I really felt the hand of God and the outcome. I wouldn't choose anything different. Love, how are you doing? Joy, the kind of joy that defies circumstances. Habakkuk put it this way, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and it feels like empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. This kind of joy is independent of circumstances and of changes in our lives. Joy and peace are often put together. In fact, somebody once said that joy is peace dancing, and peace is joy resting. I think that's quite good. Philippians 4 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. What Jesus died to make possible for us, the Holy Spirit wants to make actual in our lives. And when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, it was to renew, it was to change, it was to make a difference in their lives. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it needs to be that he makes a difference in our lives. In the Hebrew, joy and rejoicing are most often used in worship. In other words, joy begins when I recognize what God's done and who he is in my life. The joy of the Lord brings sorrow. It brings sorrow for sin. Why did I do that? Why did I go that way? It gives us a desire to turn our back on it. And peace, Jesus said to his disciples, I leave my peace with you. John 14, verse 27, I'm leaving with you a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled and afraid. Peace is not the absence of war in our lives, but an internal contentment. It's a perfect harmony. How are you doing? Are these qualities developing in your life? Are you still mixing it? Patience. I like R.C. Trench's version of what he thought patience was. He says, it's the long holding out of the mind before it gives way to passion or action. The long thinking time. Another is self-restraint that doesn't easily retaliate. And Christus Lehmann said, patience is the spirit which could take revenge if it liked, but utterly refuses to do so. How can we be like that without the Holy Spirit in our lives? Where would I be now without God's patience? It says in Colossians 3, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Where would I be without his patience toward me? But he wants me to be patient too. How are you doing? If you're going to bear fruit for him, it will mean sacrifice. It will mean sacrifice. And kindness and goodness. Mother Teresa said this, if you're kind, people will accuse you of selfish motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you will win both false friends and true enemies. be successful anyway. What you spend years building, someone may destroy overnight. Build anyway. The good you do today, most people will forget. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it's between you and God. It never was between you and them anyway. Amazing, isn't it? What have you not done for someone that needs doing now? Faithfulness. This includes what you are as well as what you do. Are you trustworthy and reliable? Are you there when you say you will be? Are you faithful? When we were at Eddie's dad's funeral, they spoke on faithfulness. Because he was a faithful man, he was always there and he always did what was required of him. And I believe he has a faithful son who does exactly the same. When he promised, he did it. And he kept doing it till the end. Faithfulness. Are you faithful? Are you faithful to him? Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you relying completely on him? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Do you have that kind of faithfulness to God that you'll trust him? Do you stay faithful when the chips are down? When you can't see the way ahead? When you're in need? When you've sinned? When you feel you won't make it? How are you doing? How are you doing? Gentleness, or meekness, sometimes called. Galatians 6, 1 says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path, or restore that person, it says in some versions. And the word restore here is that kind of word that is used for resetting a broken bone. And it needs to be reset to function normally again. But also, you need to be gentle. You can't just be rough because you may trap nerves along the way and set somebody in a worse place than they were before. We need to stand up for the Lord, but we need to do it with gentleness when we deal with people. How are you doing? How are you doing? And self-control. This is disciplining ourselves to be the dwelling place of God on earth. So the Holy Spirit directs the way I live and not me. Each one of us is as holy as we choose to be. Are you mixing it? Are you holding on more to things that you find difficult to let go of? You don't mind developing in that area, but don't touch this area. 1 Corinthians 9 says this, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified. Dr. Fuller sent a letter to Dr. Rimmer, which read like this. I've been holding the title deeds to a piece of land in heaven for over 50 years now. It's not a vacant lot. I've been sending materials on ahead, and the greatest architect is building a house tailor-made for me. What are you sending on ahead in the way you live? What are you sending on ahead? Paul ends this chapter by saying this in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. What does your walk with God look like? Are you mixing it where biblical principles are concerned? The things that we need to stand up on. We might be able to get through life doing that, but what happens when the next generation tries to build on that? Are you mixing it where Christian character is concerned? Did you start well and have lost your way a little bit? The Holy Spirit comes in power in our lives. What Paul was laying down here was a way of life that we couldn't do on our own. Just like the old law was a way they couldn't keep on their own. But God has sent his Holy Spirit that we might live the life that he's called us to live. That we might see in our lives the fruit of the Spirit that wouldn't naturally be there. Because God is a supernatural God, and the Holy Spirit is supernatural. And he can lift our level of love into the realms of supernatural love. He can lift our joy, however low it is, into the realms of divine joy. And each area in our lives, the Holy Spirit can move us up. What counts is whether we've been transformed into a new creation. Biblical Christianity is giving God the opportunity to reproduce himself in us. How are you doing? Are you mixing it? Let's pray together.